I approve of that walk-up music. All right. So good morning, everybody. Wow, this is such an interesting thing that the Lord timed out this particular message for me to teach, because I struggle with rest in a huge way. I think some of you know that. It really was an exclamation point to me as I was studying to do this message. I was like, God's got such a great sense of humor. He's like, yeah, I think you could use this message. You could really be listening to what I'm talking about today. So I'm going to start with, I put a question out on Facebook. And so the question I put out on Facebook was, tell me what God's rest looks like for you today and what it means to you in eternity. So the chunk of scripture that we're in is Hebrews 4, 1 through 13, and we're calling this message A Better Rest. And I think it's interesting talking to people, because a lot of times we might have different perspectives on what we consider rest. So I put that question out there. And the response was underwhelming. And so I'm going to talk to you guys about that in a second as well. Because I'm going to tell you, I think that it's really difficult for most of us to find a consistent place of rest. You might have a glimpse of it here. You might be successful a little bit here and there. But to be consistently in that place of rest with the Lord, that can be tough. That can be tough. So here are some of the responses I got. And they were good ones. They were good ones. I think rest is when you turn over your fears and worries and let Him, meaning God, handle them. The hard part is resting in Him, trusting Him so you can have peace. Another one was, I could write an entire testimony on what rest in the Lord means after this past year. And this is a mom who's had some health struggles with her kiddo. And just like His peace, it is supernatural and surpasses understanding. He is our refuge when nothing else is. His rest has kept me going in moments, days, or even weeks where it feels impossible. It is soul and heart rest. It is singing for joy in the shadow of His wings rest. It is fearing no evil in the valley of the shadow of death rest. And then the last one is from someone who is new to watching us online out of state, and she had a wonderful answer. I think God's rest could be contentment. Today, to be content in every circumstance, knowing that God knows what's best for you. Peace coming from faith in God. In faith, you find the answers to questions that most people ask themselves eventually. You can find rest and comfort, but with rest and comfort, you find direction. And then she put in parentheses, I think. I love that, because it's a very good perspective that when you're in that place of rest and peace, you're able to hear the Lord. So it does give you direction. When you're all riled up and you're a mess, how do you hear what the Lord is even saying to you? Because you're so distracted by other things. So we're gonna, with that in mind, right? So that in mind. So I want everybody, I always do this with you guys. So everything that we talk about today, I want you to have that in the back of your mind. How that rest and that peace allows you to hear and then be obedient and have direction from the Lord. So, in other words, how do we get from this? This is me every night. I'm like, did I remember? And I didn't do this and I didn't post whatever. And to this. That's where we want to be, where we could be restful. Or how do we get from this, where you're the backseat driver, you have no control, you're white-knuckling it every step of the way, to this? You're letting God drive. You're letting Jesus take the wheel, right? So it may be a cliche, but it's there for a reason. Because when you experience that kind of rest, it is unbelievable. Rest in the Lord beats any kind of physical rest that we could ever have. And physical rest is part of it, but it's not the most important part of it. We want to journey through life being able to be that passenger that puts our faith in the Lord. All right, so let's talk about it. Where we are, we're going to start in Hebrews 4, 1 through 5. The author is talking to the Hebrews because they're struggling and they're at risk because they're being persecuted. Things are tough, you know, right? That's just a Tuesday for all of us, right? But they had some pretty intense things that were happening to them. And so the author, who we think maybe Paul, maybe not, he's trying to get something across to them about what it is to be in that rest with the Lord. And you might notice, reading this passage, I had to laugh a little bit because they use the word rest a lot. I don't know if anybody read the passage ahead of time. I've been posting the reading plan online. Uses the word rest a lot. That's a not so subtle way of saying, I want you to pay attention to this word. So Hebrews 4, 1 through 5. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. And we'll talk about who the them is in just a moment. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. And for the others, God said, in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. First of all, do you love the fact that he is like, okay, and he said that, and he's restating this, and he's restating that. It could be arduous to read that, but I can just see him writing this letter and wanting to be so certain that they could understand what he's talking about. So the them that he's talking about in the beginning of that passage where it said, but it did them no good, he's talking about the Israelites that wandered the desert for 40 years, right? We remember them. They wandered the desert for 40 years because they were disobedient and they had a lot of unbelief going on there. So when he's talking to the Hebrews now, who are struggling and they're nervous and they're like, gosh, is this really worth it? He's drawing this parallel to what happened with the Israelites. So the Israelites complained, and they didn't get to that first generation. They did not get to enter the rest of the promised land of Canaan. So he's drawing that parallel so that the Hebrews, who would have been familiar with these stories, can see themselves in that position, right? And if it's in the Bible, that means there's something for us to be able to glean from this as well. Even if it isn't a direct one-to-one, there's something for us to learn, something that we're supposed to know. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in there. So this means that we need to be able to draw that parallel as well. When we see something that we're unhappy with or something doesn't go our way, and we start to grumble and we start to complain and we start to suffer from unbelief in the Lord and what he can do, when we start to not see his goodness. The Hebrews are being fatigued by persecution and trials, and the author is using these very familiar scriptures to try to catch their attention. So God's rest, mentioned also in that last part where it says, you know, that God mentioned rest in the very beginning. He's serious. In the very beginning, in Genesis 2:2. So for my ladies that are in the Genesis study, this is something that we've talked about just recently. And then in verse 3, he's quoting from Psalm 95:11. So I'm going to read those to you, but I bring this up because if you take notes, note those two scriptures. When you're reading your Bible and it gives you reference scriptures, they're there for a reason as well. Because we are learning as we study that the Lord's word has a continuity of message through the entire Bible. He doesn't keep going back and forth. He doesn't, you know, flail around changing his mind about things. It's a continuity of message from the beginning to the end. He's not trying to trick us out of salvation. He's not trying to trick us into making bad choices. He's trying to show his everlasting faithfulness. So in Genesis 2:2, it reads, on the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. So God's rest in that scripture is an active rest. He's enjoying his creation. He's not absent from it. So it's not like God did all that and said, whew, I need a nap. Because he doesn't need a nap, right? He's modeling for us because we need naps. We need rest. We need those things. And he's modeling it for us so that we don't have to feel guilty about entering into his rest. He didn't make us to go 24/7 with no opportunity for rest and for peace. And so when he's doing this, he's modeling for us because at this point, he's completed his work of creation. And he's sitting back there and he's enjoying what he's created because it's good. But he's not absent and taking a nap, meaning that he's not paying attention to what's going on, because it's still his creation. It's still his family, his work that he would not take so lightly as to walk away from and not care what happens to it. In Psalm 95:11, it reads, so in my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. So it seems like, gosh, you know, if he just gets angry, does that mean then, well, there has to be consequences when we're disobedient, right? And so we're going to talk about this a little bit. Because even though there are consequences, God is constantly trying to pull us back and realign us to where we should be, right? He knows what it takes, right? Have you ever had something happen and you're like, okay, I have now just learned that lesson? You know, or maybe you don't. Maybe you don't learn it for several times and then you finally do. The Lord knows how many times it's going to take for you to finally learn the lesson, for you to finally understand that the Lord is for you and not against you, and that to be obedient and to try to listen to him, to put yourself in a place of peace so you can listen to him, that that's worthwhile. So this scripture that they're referencing in verse 11 from Psalm 95 is widely attributed to David. And again, it's referencing the Israelites, that first generation of Israelites that did not go into Canaan because of their disobedience. And my goodness, you know, the book of Exodus, there's so much. And Deuteronomy, there's a lot of reasons. It wasn't like a one and done. There was a lot of problems that went on during there. And that is why they did not get to enter that place of Canaan rest. And you might think to yourself, well, does that mean when they went, you know, if they could have gone into the land of milk and honey, would they have just been laying around and not doing anything? No. It would have been an act of rest for them too, because they would have to have built it up. They would have had to have made a lives for themselves, and that second generation did. So it's not like it wasn't work, but it was rest from the slavery and the oppression that they had been, you know, under in Egypt. It was their own place. It was the promised land. That was the idea. That was the kind of rest that God was promising, a rest for them here on this earth before they entered into that eternal rest where they would be with the Lord forever, right? So we go down next into Hebrews 4:6-7. So God's rest, there's the word again, is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, I just want to pull out. So like when he's saying that time for your rest is today, again, the author is introducing that continuity of message. God said it then. And people messed up a little bit, right? But he's saying it to us now, too. That offer for rest has not been rescinded. It's still there. He's still offering it for us. And when it says, hear his voice, don't harden your hearts, this is taken from Psalm 95 again, through verses 7 through 8. And I'm going to read that for you real quick, and then we're going to talk about that. So to Psalm 95, 7 through 8, for he is our God. We are the people he watches over, the flock under his care. If only you would listen to his voice today. The Lord says, don't harden your hearts as Israel did at Meribah and they did at Massah in the wilderness. Okay, so when Bob talks about hyperlinks, right, where we're going to hyperlink to another place in the Bible, we're just going to talk real briefly about Exodus, what they're referring to in Exodus. So we talked about the fact that the people were having some complaining problems, right? And they were grumbling and they were complaining about Moses and Aaron. Does anybody remember what they were complaining about? Water. They're thirsty. I'm thirsty, right? You know, so, and I don't mean to be like, you know, they're in the desert. I understand that they're thirsty. But considering everything that they had seen the Lord do for their exit, right, for them to escape Egypt, and for them to have been given such crazy favor when the Egyptians wanted them out of there, and the Egyptians are giving them gold and money and provisions, and they're like, just leave for the, you know, for the love, just go away. Parting of the Red, I mean, how much had they seen? But when they started to get thirsty, they started to question God's goodness, and they complained. And so God instructed Moses to go out there, strike a rock, and water would pour from it. And he does. He does exactly what the Lord said. They had water. It's great. But then, fast forward a bit, when we're in Numbers, and the situation is similarly replayed, what does God ask Moses to do that's a little bit different this time when the people again are complaining about being thirsty? Speak to the rock. Exactly. So it's a little different this time. And I was thinking about this, is that the Lord during this time, God during this time, is building up a history with the people, right? You know, he's building up to show that he can do what he can say he can do. He can use who he wants to use. He's again, showing this continuity from beginning to end, the care that he's taking with these people. So, but this time he asks Moses to go out and talk to the rock so it would display his, meaning God's, holiness. But what does Moses do?
He strikes it.
Oh, you know, you ever have that? And you're like, well, I'm sure this is what God meant when he talked to me, right? Because that's what I did last time. So it seems like it should be. But obviously, God has his plan. And his plan will always prevail. We can just make it harder for our own selves to be part of that plan than it has to be. So instead of demonstrating God's holiness like God asked him to, Moses performs this dramatic visual, striking the rock, and he says, must we bring you water from this rock? So we, meaning him and Aaron. So that's a little bit taking credit himself for that. Now, whether or not that's what he meant, I don't know. But Moses was irritated with these people, like beyond irritated. If you ever spend some time reading in Exodus and Numbers, Moses cracks me up because he's all of us. He's like, oh my gosh, what do you want me to do about these people? So he does this and he makes that misstep. So what happens to Moses because he makes this misstep? He's disobedient. What happens to him? He can't enter the promised land. He does not get to enter that Canaan rest because he was disobedient. And that seems kind of unfair because he's been in there for the long haul, but he's not allowed to enter it. But because God is who he is, what's something else that happens? He gets to see it. The Lord takes him up to the top of a mountain so he can see it with his own eyes, the people that he has been guiding all of this time. Moses can see it. And again, so much in the Bible about how this plays out. But that 40 years was a time for that disobedient generation that struggled with unbelief, for them to die off and for their kids to become older. And Moses prepared them to understand what it was to get to the promised land. So the Israelites get there, but it's that second generation. And the Lord in his mercy allows Moses to see it. And the coolest thing about it, I think, what happens to Moses after that? Do you guys remember? He dies at 120, but what does it say? Was he sickly? It says his eyes were strong, he was physically fit as ever when he died at 120. And then who buries him? God. Oh my gosh, how amazing is that? Are you pretty sure that Moses still got to enter that eternal rest with God? If God's the one who's burying you? And then we see Moses again at the transfiguration, so we know he's made it there. So there has to be consequences if we are disobedient, if we have unbelief, if we choose not to listen to what the Lord tells us very clearly. But the Lord is merciful and he loves us, right? There's a little bit of a difference between what we experience here and what we'll experience there. And he wants both to be amazing for us. But sometimes we are our own worst enemies in that. And that story here that the author of Hebrews is telling, the author of Hebrews is telling to the Hebrews about the Israelites and what they went through and why they went through it is also a parallel for us to see when we grumble and we struggle with unbelief and we struggle with the Lord's timing and we're mad and we're starting to feel like we don't want to listen. It's too hard. It's too hard to listen. But the author is saying to them, it is worth it. It is worth it. You know, look at what God has done and what he's yet to do. So we move into Hebrews 4, 8 through 11. Now, if Joshua, we'll talk about Joshua in a second, had succeeded in giving them, the Israelites, this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God and as the people of Israel did, we will fall. So follow me. So Moses, he does all this. He preps the second generation. But he's not going to be able to go into the promised land. Somebody has to help lead the Israelites, and that's Joshua. And Joshua is an amazing book of the Bible if you want to know more about him. But that's who this is. Joshua is the one who got to actually lead the Israelites in to Canaan, the promised land. But they're saying if the Canaan rest, that rest of that promised land, if that was really the end game, the end prize, then Joshua would have been the one that led them there, but he's not. He had not succeeded in giving them this rest, this special rest that they're talking about. So that special rest, because the promised land was only part of the picture, that special rest, the word in the Greek, is the root of the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath rest is what it's talking about, which is more than just physical rest. So how many of us hear about taking a Sabbath day and we're thinking about it only in the context of what that means for us physically, taking a day off? But it's more than just physical. It's spiritual rest and it's peace. It's a chance for that unique rest before we move in to rest eternally with Jesus. So everybody think of a time for just a moment where you've had a day off that didn't seem restful to you at all, right? You're on vacation. Yeah. You're on vacation. You have a day off and your mind is like in 1,000 different places. You're not having any peace. You're not having any calm. You're not having any rest. You're that woman with the big eyes, or the man, you know, with the big eyes in the middle of the night, you know, thinking of all the stuff you did not do. Because we all know that the world would stop revolving, right, if we didn't do something we were supposed to do. You know, if I didn't make it here in time to make coffee, the world's going to fall apart, right? I get that way sometimes. And I'm not putting that on you. Maybe you guys are better than that than me. But I will put it on myself. I have a... Yeah, it's just like so much, right? You know, you just think to yourself, I'm pretty sure everybody would figure out how to change the toilet paper if, you know, we didn't do it. If you have to, you figure things out, right? And so that's part of that rest. Those are those little things. And then the Lord says, I care not only about those little things, but I care about all the big things as well. The Lord cares about every single thing. I'm going to tell you something, just, and this is just an aside from this. We had a memorial, and I don't think I've shared this with you guys. And the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm getting ready for this memorial that we're leading, and it was for a child that was born asleep. And the parents had said, you know, we want this to be not dark. We want it to be upbeat. We want people to wear bright colors. And so I picked out something. I'm fine. And the Holy Spirit was like, wear your little cactus earrings. And I was like, oh, that seems kind of weird. I don't want to be disrespectful. You know, I'm talking myself out of it because I'm me, right? You know, I feel like I know, Lord, that's kind of weird. And so I don't. And then we get here, and they had a whole cactus theme going on in the reception. And I say that to you because sometimes we think that some things are too small for the Lord to care about. But if we believe he created the entire world, the entire universe, everything, and that he is the author of our salvation and that he gave his only son, how could we believe that he's not capable of thinking about those little things? Those little things that afterwards I know that it was him talking to me. And that helps me to, it helps me to let myself go with him, even if it doesn't make sense. Because a lot of times it doesn't make sense. You've got to listen to him. It matters to him. It matters to him so much. So that Sabbath rest, okay, so we thought, okay, physical is part of it. So when they talk about in that 8 to 11 scripture we just read about having entered into God's rest and having rested from their labors, what are some of the things that they could be talking about if it's not physical? What are some things they could be resting from if it's not physical labor? Pardon me? Spiritual warfare, striving for your own salvation, trying to think of somehow how your own human effort could make you righteous. You could achieve righteousness through your own works. It's a rest from you trying to figure everything out and you allowing the Lord to guide you because he's already figured it out. He's already given you salvation if you've accepted him. Right? And if you've accepted him and he's given you salvation, then he's who makes us righteous, and it's not up to us to make us righteous. You know, you might get into a situation, you're like, God, I don't know what to do, and you're tearing yourself up about it instead of saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. Give me the word. You do it. I'm obedient. I'll say yes. Whatever you want, I'm on board. Two thumbs up. You just take over. And it is shocking how well that works. It is, you might not even remember what you said afterwards or exactly how something played out. But when you just let the Lord really guide you, and part of that is getting in that place of rest, getting in that place of calm and peace so that you can hear him, so that you can ask him and that you can hear him. If we fall, like it says in that last verse, but if we disobey God as the people of Israel did, we will fall. If we fall, it is the consequence of our disbelief and disobedience. It's not him. We don't fall because of him. It's because we choose to be disobedient and we struggle with unbelief. And it's okay, right? There's the scripture, Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. That scripture's in there for a reason. Because even if you believe, often we still struggle with that unbelief that he can do that one thing, or that he really is even aware of that one thing that we are especially struggling with that's keeping us up at night. So for each of you, think about that. Think about that one thing that wakes you up at night right now. And it's probably different things at different times. Think about that and what it would feel like if you could truly hand that over to the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you don't, you know, if your house is on fire, you're going to throw water on it, right? So I'm not saying don't do that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes what we're looking for, the answer we're looking for, isn't what we would come up with, because we're reasoners. We want to work within our box, and God is outside that box. God can accomplish anything. He can introduce you to somebody. He can make something happen. We've had that happen over and over again, and every time it does, it gives me more comfort with that unknown, but I still struggle with it. And there are still times where I'm like, Lord, I believe, I trust you. Help my unbelief. I don't know why. And when we cry out to him in that way, he'll be there. He's not ignoring us. He's not absent. He is right here with us every step of the way. If we have said, Lord, I accept Jesus and what he did, he's with us every step of the way. And that's the difficult thing sometimes for people that are outside that salvation bubble that we are in right now. There isn't any other safety net out there. Jesus is our safety net. And if you are alone because you've chosen to walk away from the Lord, right? To just ignore him. He doesn't exist. I don't want that gift. How lonely is that? Because there's a lot of stuff that we deal with. How do you enter into a peace if you think that you're in it alone? So Jesus is with us, and Jesus often gives us a wonderful partner, husbands, wives, friends, parents, siblings, so that we're not in the physical going this alone as well. All right, so our last few scriptures are Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Yikes. So the beginning part of that. So we've been talking about that peace, that rest, and some of the things that we might be striving for that are keeping us from that peace and that rest. You know, trying, again, to somehow manufacture our own salvation, whatever. So think about this. So in that, if something was exposed, if you're thinking of your innermost thoughts and desires, sometimes you're probably fine, right? You probably have a lot of good innermost thoughts and desires. But would you be 100% comfortable talking to Jesus about every single one of your innermost thoughts and desires? You know, there are times that something happens. I'm a little road ragey from time to time, right? But I will tell you something. Thinking about this realigns me fast. Okay, I'm like, God, I don't even know why I reacted that way. I'm not even in a hurry. Why do I even care? Why did I react that way? You know, I need to snap out of it. I need to be the who I am in the Spirit. I've got the Holy Spirit, I can do this because I've got the Holy Spirit, not by myself. So when we talk about that sword cutting between soul and spirit, deep, deep, deep into us, between joint and marrow, that's the innermost parts of us. And it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes it so that we can acknowledge it. We can't pretend like God doesn't know about it, right? So we can just push that to the side. We can forget about trying to justify or hide or pretend or talk our way out of what we're really thinking, because God knows. But because of that, he can help us realign to him, right? If you're spending all your time stressed out because you're trying to justify something you've done, then you know you can't justify whatever that is that you've done. You go straight to the Lord and you ask the Lord to help you realign. You are exposed to him. There is nothing that you can do about it. And he still loves you. He's still crazy about you. He still wants you to enter his rest. He still wants you to have eternal rest with him. He wants you to have a wonderful life here that means something. He wants you to glorify God and bring all your friends and family members with you. What's bad about that? You know, being able to let go of the pretense that you never have a thought or something that you wish you had done differently, that is a freedom in and of itself, to be able to just go before the Lord and be like, thank you for loving me anyway. How we live matters. Living a life for Christ with integrity and faithfulness and purpose can help us enter his rest now, right? The rest that he has for us now. The rest that, you know, maybe it's not perfect all the time, but we can be like, you know what? I'm gonna take a moment and Lord, I need to rest now. I need to hear from you now. I need to hand this over to you now. I'm afraid, I'm nervous, I feel bad, I'm embarrassed. Whatever it is, you know what happened, you know my heart. I need you now in this moment. So we can have that now. We can have that now. And that's just a taste of what that full rest will be like with Jesus in eternity. When we're with Jesus in eternity, we are not going to be struggling with the things that we're struggling with now. Just try to imagine what that would be like. Just try to imagine what that would be like. It's going to be glorious. It is going to be glorious. So doing these things now, just like the Hebrews then, just like the Hebrews that were listening to this message, and just like us now reading it, it doesn't just happen unless it's our intentional desire and commitment to give glory to God and to trust him, not only with everything we are, but everything we have, with our families, our circumstances. It's intentional. It's an intentional act on our part. That's part of free will. That's part of free will. You're not a puppet. The Lord isn't just using puppet strings on you. The Lord wants you to want this relationship with him. The Lord wants you to have rest. The Lord wants you to be in eternity with him. And again, he wants you to bring everybody you know with you. This is one of those few times that somebody who knows everything about you, they're not scared away. They're not drawing a boundary. You're not, you know, I've got healthy boundaries. You know, I can't, you know, I have to, necessary endings, right? If you've ever read the book, you know, there are times in our lives we might have to do something like that, to draw a boundary. God does not draw that boundary. He takes us as we are, and he is in there for the long haul. So don't give up on yourself by not asking him to help you enter that place of rest and peace and eternity with him. Amen. All right. So we are going to go ahead. We're going to go into communion. So if you are new here, we will have two stations up here at the front. We've got gluten-free crackers. We've got wine at the back. We've got juice if you prefer that. But I would love, we're going to close in prayer right before we go into the communion. I would love for you guys just to think about that thing, one thing. That's all you need to think. Don't think about all the things because then you're in freak out mode, right? Just choose one thing. Go through it one thing at a time. And just when we are taking communion, just be thankful again that he's here for us every step of the way. So Lord, we just lift up this day to you. We lift up that one thing, God, that we need rest and peace from. And we thank you in advance because we know you are the only one that can give us that can truly give us that in a lasting and meaningful way. And we just ask that you give us revelation as to what that looks like and that you give us the peace to know that we can hand anything over to you, and that we would get better and better at that, and that that would be something where we could achieve that peace and rest in the here and now, so that we have good practice for when we're with you in eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you.